Well, let's pray. A great prayer book collect, which sets us very much in the right direction this evening. Almighty God, you alone can bring order to the unruly wills and affections of sinful men. Grant to your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true and lasting joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Oh, how I love your law. John's quite right when he said in the introduction that that's what this psalm is really all about. And apparently, this exact same verse is repeated 12 times, scattered throughout this long psalm. How I love your law. It's as though the psalmist can't contain his love and adoration for the word of God. And it's a great, inspiring work, but it's a million miles away from where most of us are most of the time. We have to be honest about this. We cannot seem to feel what the psalmist obviously does feel in this long love poem to the word of God. Perhaps even our hearts sank when we heard it was going to be another psalm, another sermon from Psalm 119. You know, how long is this sermon series going to go on? Well, there are two, three more to come, so hang in there. But that's actually the whole point of the psalm. It's why we need it, why it has to be this long, because it's remedial work for rebellious hearts. That's what it is. And it's going to take time to bring this rebellious heart into love with the word of God. God's patience with us is even longer than Psalm 119. And he's going to stick at it until we fall in love with his word. And this psalm shows us how great it will be when we do. In our section today, in particular, there are two powerful figures of speech, two expressions that make us realize what it would be like, how great it would be to love God's word like that. And the first one is this: we could savour the true sweetness of God's word. And this is in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I don't know whether you've got a sweet tooth, but if you have, like me, you've probably also got dodgy teeth, like me. And we know that the two tend to go together. And so I reckon, this is not scientific, but I reckon they probably had much better teeth in Old Testament times because they didn't have any sugar. There was no sugar. The only sweet substance that was available to them was honey. And that's why honey was so incredibly precious. The Bible is actually full of references to honey, right from the time of the Exodus, where God set his people free from slavery in Egypt, and where he promised them after their journey through the wilderness a land flowing with milk and honey. That's why they wanted to get there. They couldn't wait to get their hands on some of that honey. And at first, the Bible also tells us that they would gather honey from wild bee swarms. They didn't farm it to begin with, like Samson, fairly early on after they settled in the promised land. We know where he found honey. He found honey in the carcass of a lion that he'd previously killed. And that's why on a tin of golden syrup, you've got a little picture of a dead lion. Should really be on a jar of honey, not on a tin of golden syrup. But later on, the Bible shows that they started to actually produce honey. It became a commodity because in the reign of good King Hezekiah, there was a harvest festival and the people brought grain, new wine, oil, and honey. Those were their four cash crops. So honey was their only sweetener. Honey was incredibly precious to them. But, says the psalmist, not as sweet as the word of God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That sounds almost too sweet. And in a way, it is. Because the psalmist says, this is something that tastes sweet to me, but doesn't necessarily taste sweet to everyone. In fact, the psalmist had a lot of enemies, as we find working through this psalm. A lot of people who didn't like the way he loved God's word because they didn't like God's word. It didn't taste good to them. God's word is very sweet, says the psalmist, but it's an acquired taste. You're not born loving God's word. You could do an experiment by giving a baby a spoonful of raw honey. It just would be too strong a taste and the baby would spit it out. And that's just as well, I was told this morning after preaching this at Toft, because apparently you should never give wild honey to babies, because it's got some spores or something in it that's very bad for them. So don't try that at home. But the point of the analogy is that God's word is always good for us, unlike giving wild honey to babies. The trouble is that we spit it out. We don't like it. We reject it. And that's been mankind's tragedy right from the start. We see that at work in the Garden of Eden, you see. Here is Adam first and then Eve in this wonderful place in the Garden of Eden. They've been given this life-giving command. You can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden. Just that one tree. Don't eat that. That'll kill you. And they spit out God's life-giving word, and they choose death instead. They choose the forbidden fruit. How tragic was that? And that's where all our rebellious nature comes from. And it still happens. It still happens whenever people hear God's word. And it happens in many churches, sadly. God's word is a taste that many people never acquire. Even though Jesus clearly loved God's word, based his ministry on God's word, always obeyed God's word, he himself was rejected. The religious leaders of the day, the people who should have known and welcomed him, rejected him, as we know, because they hated God's word. They hated the taste of it. So as followers of Jesus, as those who profess to follow him, how can we acquire this taste? How can we get to love God's word more and more? How can we learn to savour the true sweetness of it like Jesus did? Well, this psalm is here to help us. It's here to help us, and there are a couple of things in this first section which are really helpful. Twice we are urged to meditate and dwell upon God's word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Now, this word meditate's tricky because it conjures up kind of pictures of Eastern religion in our mind. And in Eastern religion, the plan is you empty your head. You're supposed to empty your mind. And in the Bible, it's completely the opposite. You're not to empty anything. You're to fill your mind and heart with God's word and taste it, chew it over, take your time, take it in and digest it until it becomes part of you in all its sweetness. That's biblical meditation, and it takes time. Let God's word stay with you, just an encouraging word, something that you hear this evening. Take it home with you. Keep on turning it over in your mind. Take it into your life and your prayers, and it will become sweet, very sweet indeed to you. Allow yourself that time each day to meditate on God's word and fall in love with his law. Savour the true sweetness of God's word. That's the first of just two pictures this evening. The second picture is equally vivid. Live in the guiding light of God's word. And this takes us to the famous verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And that's particularly dear to me because at the school where I was chaplain for 16 years, that was the school motto in Latin. inevitably, verbum Dei Lucerna, God's word, a guiding light. It means a lantern to guide you. And when you think about it, what it was like in those days, no electricity, obviously no other source of power than a little oil lamp. Each home would have one little oil lamp. So when it gets dark, which it does very fast in that latitude, you can have light in your house. And that would be a very, very precious possession, that light, and the oil that went in it to keep it alight. So those guiding lights were very, very precious. And I've had a small experience of that myself. Our younger daughter went on a gap year to Kenya and was working in an orphanage out in the middle of nowhere in western Kenya, the nearest town of any sort, 30 miles away. And obviously there was no electricity, no power. And once again, all they had were paraffin lamps. And these little youngsters were walking around this wooden structure with these paraffin lamps, frightened me to death, but they weren't worried about it. In fact, they cherished these little paraffin lamps. Each one was responsible for keeping their paraffin lamp topped up with paraffin and the wick trimmed and all that you need to do to keep that lamp working and burning, because that was their only light. Night came down, that's their only light. Otherwise, it was darkness. It was that light or darkness. You see, and that's what the psalmist is urging us to realize here. It's not God's word or some other light. It's God's word or darkness. That's the choice. The other thing that was interesting about going to that orphanage was I wasn't given a light. I was actually supposed to be doing a bit of teaching while I was there, helping them with English and one or two other things. But I wasn't entrusted with a paraffin lamp. So the kids would come to me with their books and their light, and then I'd be able to teach them. And they would show me to my little room at the back of the orphanage at night time. So they had more light than I did. And that brings us neatly to verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. And although I urge those still at school not to put this into practice, if you read the Bible, you actually know more than many of your teachers. Not all, but many. And it's even true, actually, of those of us who profess to teach the Bible for a living. There's a story that I heard somewhere of a vicar in a rural parish in deepest, darkest England who decided that his parishioners didn't know enough theology. And so he picked one poor old farmer and said to him, John, I've got this book of theology here. I want you to read it and study it and learn more theology. So the farmer kind of said, well, all right, vicar, and wandered off with the book. A couple of weeks later, the vicar caught up with this poor old chap and said to him, well, John, how have you got on with that book I lent you? Well, vicar, he replied, 'tis a hard book. 'Tis a very hard book indeed. But I do find that the Bible do shed some light upon it. See, he got his priorities right. There's nothing wrong with theology, but the Bible is the light from which all true theology proceeds. Some people think clergy have special knowledge. We've got stuff we know that you can't possibly know. Well, no, that can't be true, can it? You know, we only know what you could know, and many of you do know just as well as we do. Think about that famous saying by William Tyndale. You know William Tyndale, the Bible translator. In the turbulent times of Henry VIII, dangerous times, he translated all the New Testament and some of the Old Testament into English. And this is what he said to a bishop who fiercely opposed his work. If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plough to know more of the scripture than thou dost. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Tyndale loved God's word enough to die for it, and he did. And then help millions to love it and live in its light. So, yeah, I ask you, what about you? Are you learning to love God's word? Are you learning to live in that precious guiding light, because the alternative is living in darkness. And at TOF this morning, I used an illustration about if you are worried about a power cut, sometimes you keep a torch in the drawer. But of course, it's not really much use to you, because if everything's dark, you're not going to be able to find your way to the drawer to find the torch. Well, I thought we'd better try something more high-tech this evening. So I believe that smartphones have torches in them. Is that right? That you can use a smartphone for a light? Okay. Well, that's great. So if there's a power cut and you've got your smartphone, for a bit you'll be fine. But you've got to switch it on. You've got to use it. Okay. It's no good to you unless you're using that function on your phone. And it's true for the light of God's word. It's no good to us if we don't use it. See, you know, many folk, I find, still have a Bible at home. Fewer folk regularly open their Bible. And sticking with the smartphone analogy, you can, I believe, get the Bible on your phone. Is that right? Amazing. My phone doesn't do that, but I'm told you can. And it's no good unless you use it. What good is that app if you don't use it? Well, maybe you've never been in the habit of reading the Bible. You find it really hard to get into that habit. I'm told that it only takes 3 weeks to learn a habit to last for a lifetime. So if you can do something every day for 3 weeks, you've got a habit that will last you for a lifetime. And what will help us get into that habit? Well, there are loads of helps. There are loads of helps. I mean, Sue and I use sort of paper notes, but that's, I know, old school. But you can get apps on the phone to help you read your Bible. You can get Bible notes delivered to your smartphone. So, you know, we all need help because it's a big book. So how do we steer through it? We need that help. If we're starting to fall in love with God's word, though, if we're really starting to savour that sweetness and love walking in that light, we will find a way to know it better. We will. Not just to gain understanding, though that's vital, but also to live by it. Because the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In other words, it's not just something to look at, it's something to follow. A pathway to live on. Otherwise, we may just as well be in darkness. And all of this doesn't happen automatically. You know, it takes some determination, as we see from the final verse that James read to us this evening. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. So that's determination. But it also sounds like a public thing. You see, it sounds as though he's made his determination known to others. And then they could check up on him. They can see if he's keeping it or not. So we're not on our own on this. You see, it's not a kind of solitary thing. We're helping one another to love God's word. We need one another to do it. We're talking about what we're learning at the moment, what difference it's making in our lives. Where I was... the school where I worked, regularly the headmaster, who was a keen Christian man, used to call me into his study and he'd say, what have I done wrong? But no, he would say, Dan, just before we start the day, I've just got to tell you this fantastic thing that Jill and I read this morning in the Bible. It was great, wasn't it? And we need to do this for one another. You know, and he was a busy man, got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do his correspondence, but always read the Bible with his wife before he came to school. So we can help one another to love God's word. And, you know, people will see a difference. They'll see the difference. There's such a thing as a photosensitive plant. And you can put that plant and it can be dead upright. You put it in front of a window and it'll lean to the light. You can see the difference the light's making. And that will be true in our lives. We'll see the difference that the light of God's word is making in our lives. And when we're turning to the word of God, really we're turning to Jesus himself, because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Loving God's word is the same as loving Jesus. That's what it really means. And we will love the Bible if we love Jesus. It's full of his sweetness from beginning to end. The light of the Bible is always pointing at him. So as we follow God's word, as we follow the light of his word, we're really following Jesus. And so we'll close with that lovely collect once again, in which we ask God for grace to love what he commands and to desire what he promises. And what we're really asking is to love and desire the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners like us. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true and lasting joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.